when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Morning. Morning to those on Zoom. Wonderful to have a baptism today, to be welcoming Ben and Delilah into the wider Christian family and see so many people here to support them in this. Today's passage focuses on choices we make in our lives. Good choices, not so good choices. Choices that we consciously make and choices we don't consciously make, but ultimately have big consequences nonetheless. It may seem a bit weighty for a baptism service, but there's so much to be excited by in this passage. For some context, the breeds of sheep and goats in this story would have looked a lot more like each other than we would immediately think of today. So part of the point of these animals being chosen for the story by Jesus is that they would, at first glance, look essentially the same as each other, especially to an untrained eye, although a shepherd would have been able to recognize them. And stories about sheep in the Bible are often told with the idea that when we follow Jesus, we are like sheep following the shepherd, one who guides us, helps us to grow, cares for us, and keeps us safe. And the goats, rather than being the greatest of all time, are representative of those who've not engaged with Jesus' message of showing love to their neighbours. Here's a question to ponder while we reflect on the passage. And I'm not going to ask you for your answers at the end, don't worry. Do you think those in the passage who did examples of good were doing these because they'd been told to, or because they wanted to? The story shows that in the Christian context, it's not just about good and bad that we do and which God sees. It's also about not getting round to doing good in whatever way that may be, which God also sees. He sees our indifference to others' plight, not just if we've actively done harm to someone, but when we've avoided speaking up or taking action about certain situations where we have positions of power or privilege in society, community, or our families. In this passage, we come up against there being a definitive judgment, and we're either on one side or the other. It's an uncomfortable state to be in. It's especially difficult to talk about the idea of judgment in our modern world as we become less inclined to speak of things in terms of absolutes or absolute truths rather than simply opinions, which are true for one person and not for another. We'll come back to this more. Christians often talk about the love that God, through Jesus' death on the cross, has shown us all. He has shown us love, unquestionably. But there's something else here. It's how do we respond to this love? What do we do with this unequivocal love that we're offered by the Creator of the universe? We see here that Jesus is separating those who've responded positively to his love from those who haven't. And if we say that we hope to know God and have understood the forgiveness we've been offered, then the natural response to this outpouring of love on us is to love. Love those around us and those in society, the poor, the marginalized, the unloved, the lonely, those who have no voice, the desperate. So loving others is a natural response to God's love for us. In John 3:16, Jesus also makes clear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Amazing, and so straightforward. But hang on a minute. At first glance, Jesus seems to be saying in our passage that to inherit this kingdom that's been prepared for us, we need to do good things, good works. But since God loves us and forgives us if we ask him to, and gives us eternal life without question, like it says so clearly in John 3:16, what might we not yet be seeing clearly about today's passage? Surely they don't contradict each other. Well, let's unpick this. Our passage is not talking about those who've already chosen to follow Jesus, Christians. No, the people here that Jesus is speaking about are those who aren't Christians, but it's how they respond to Jesus' message and its demonstration by his followers, which is the question. The passage is speaking about people who through their lives haven't specifically or knowingly chosen to follow Jesus' ways. But what is so striking is it shows the consistent attitude of love that we're all shown. We see that the commandment to love is something that is valuable and valid throughout creation for all time. Or to put it another way, it is a universal truth that looking after people and showing love is a good thing to do. Of course, as Christians, we recognize that we don't have a monopoly on the idea that love is a good thing. But whether you are a Christian or not, the God of the Bible talks about love being a good thing and always the right thing. So it's a truth that cuts through absolutely everything. To love is not simply a commandment for those who've become Christians. It's a command for everyone. And we please God whether we're aiming to or not, whether we mean to or not, or even whether we want to or not, by showing his love to each other, and especially the needy. I've heard it said that no one wishes they'd spent more time in the office when they're on their deathbed. But more than that, I want to look back, aware of mistakes that I've made, yes, but with hope that in some way I've made some difference to the world by loving others. And as a Christian, I pray that God will help me to live a life where love for others is at the centre. The passage also shows how God treats us with love even when we may not have a faith of any kind. It's not that we have to have said to God, "Look, God, this is my good work for you, to show I love you and I'm a good person." And then, because he's alerted to this, he starts to love us and lets us into heaven. No, he sees all our actions, and our actions speak clearly of what motivates us. And because God loves us all, whether we feel we know God or not, we can rest assured that a just and all-loving God will look at our lives at the end, first and foremost, with love. There are many who've died before us, who lived lives of service to others, but didn't profess to be followers of God or call themselves Christians. But I think we can be reassured that many of them will receive eternal blessings from God, not least because they are called righteous by Jesus in this passage. So why go to church or get baptized? When we recognize that God loves us, he absolutely loves us, beyond any possible calculation, then we simply seek to know him more and rest in his peace and love. And baptism is a symbol of accepting that God is number one in our lives, and we recognize his love, that we are truly loved and truly known, and he has saved us. And why go to church? Well, that's to get a bit of heaven on earth, to worship God, get to know him more, and see God's love shown through our actions to each other, and help inspire us more to go out and demonstrate with actions this love to strangers and to anyone in our community and wider society. Because showing love to others is something we'll want to do if we've understood the unconditional love we receive. By being loved completely, we are completely set free to love. To finish, let's be challenged to live each day as though we may not have another chance to show love to others. And I'll say again that God is love, and we can be sure that he will always treat us with love.